I love the words to that song, but I love the Savior more, to who that song refers. Covenant Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where he's served on staff there for over 20 years. He's married to his wife, Trish, and four children. Jim oversees the evangelism ministry there at Covenant Fellowship, and he was kind enough, gracious enough, to come to be a part of our Saturday seminar and to help equip us in this area of evangelism. And I feel, just in speaking with Jim, just talking with him over these past 2 days, I just feel like I've learned so much. And there's things about evangelism I feel like that I just didn't know. And just talking with him, one of the things that really stood out to me is Jim said this. He said, evangelism is not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual discipline. And wow, when you think about that, a spiritual discipline, something that we do, that we can grow in, that we can exercise, that we can participate in. I've never thought of evangelism that way. But it's true. It's scriptural. And boy, what a difference I think that is going to make in my life. And I hope in the life of our church. So I just want to thank you guys for being here yesterday at the Saturday seminar. Felt like it was a fantastic time. And it is really our heart, the elders' heart, to make sure to those of you who weren't able to make it here, we're going to have on video the three sessions that we had yesterday. If you weren't able to make it, we're going to have that for you next week. I would just encourage you to take that home. That would be a great thing to do, maybe in your own family, maybe for like a family worship. Maybe a private devotions, just to behold our Savior in new lights, and just to be able to recognize and realize that the privilege that we have to be able to share the gospel is one that we want to exercise and experience. And I told Jim this in a group that we were meeting last night, that I think that first message that Jim gave on evangelism was the best message I've ever heard on evangelism. It's fantastic. So I want to make sure every one of you gets the opportunity to hear that. So we'll have copies of that next Sunday for you. But we'll also have extra copies if you want to share those with others, or perhaps you just want to invite some folks over your house. Maybe some other Christians even that you think this would really benefit them. Love to be able to get that resource into your hands. So Jim has been with us Friday night, and then he was with us Saturday teaching us so well. And then we went out with a group of individuals. And man, what a great time we had as we just went to Valley View Mall and just went in groups of twos and just kind of put into practice what we were practicing, the spiritual discipline, right, of evangelism in the mall. And it was just fantastic. So we did that. We came back and we just shared stories. And it was just neat. It reminded me of times when I used to be involved in another ministry, evangelism explosion. And every time when you go out and you would share the gospel, but probably the most glorious times were when you would come back and you would just share all that God had done. And it was just so wonderful just to hear the different stories, just to see how people stepped out in faith. It reminded me of the need that there is. Boy, in Roanoke, the answers that we got to these spiritual questions that we're trying to ask and engage people, there are many, many people who believe that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ that just don't, or are just really confused. And man, what an opportunity for us as we're going to be transitioning maybe into another area where, Lord willing, we can affect that area for Christ. So I'm so looking forward to that. So looking forward for you to be able to hear from Jim this morning. But before you do, we have a special testimony. Destin Mahalik has come down with Jim from Covenant Fellowship, and he is going to share his testimony. And one of the things Destin shared last night with a group of leaders at my home, and you can just hear the passion spilling out of his heart as he shares about just his glorious Savior, but in particular, this bridge course. That's a course that really allows people who don't know Christ to be able to come in, to be able to sit down in a comfortable atmosphere, just talk about the things that are spiritual, to be introduced to people who know Christ, to be introduced to Jesus himself. And that's something that Jim leads there at Covenant Fellowship. It's something that Destin is a leader there at Covenant Fellowship in the Bridge Course. But church, would you please welcome Destin as he comes to share his testimony. And, hold on. And we're going to welcome Jim Donahue as well. So this has to be like a double applause. So I don't know, maybe you want to do, you ever heard your one hand clapping? You know, maybe we could, I don't know, maybe you could be your neighbor. You could be hitting one hand and maybe the other hand. Maybe so double applause, because we're not going to applaud. We're not going to welcome Jim after. He's going to come up immediately after Destin finishes his testimony. But church, can we welcome Destin and then Jim? Thanks for doing this, brother. Thank you.
Good morning, church. It has been such a pleasure to be with you all weekend. And your faith is amazing. And I just want you to know that I am praying and believing God with you for your near future. And I believe. And just worshiping with you this morning was amazing. Hearing the faith in the way you sing and praise our God. So I want to magnify the name of our great Lord and our God who is mighty to save. And I was rejoicing this morning during that first song. The lyric said, I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. And it said, I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. And I'd like to share with you how God did that in my life. So I grew up hearing the gospel of Jesus every day. Memorizing Bible verses, homeschooling, going to church, acting in church plays, spending time with my family. That was my life. When I turned 12, my desires changed. I wanted friends, I wanted to be liked, and I wanted to feel good. I became enslaved to AOL Instant Messenger, video games, and sugar. Although I was still around church and heard about Jesus all the time, I didn't care about him. I thought that joy was found outside of Jesus. And I really actually believed that I was tricked into believing in Jesus so that I wouldn't be a bad kid. Soon, the internet and video games didn't cut it, and I found friends that partied. Within days, I was enslaved to feeling good and forgetting about my problems. My journey of bondage and slavery began. As the years went by, the drugs got harder, the consequences were steeper, and the pleasure was diminishing to nothing. At 19, I was completely dependent on heroin and could not stop. Ephesians 2 talks about us being dead in sin, following the course of this world, following Satan, and carrying out the desires of our own body and mind. And that was my life. I do what I want, when I want, and I don't care what happens. Jesus also said that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So I was a dead slave. Even when I wanted to get clean, I couldn't do it. I remember being on the L train headed to North Philadelphia to get high after some time clean. I was literally crying on the train because I really didn't want to mess up. And every train stop was an opportunity to get off, and I would feel the Spirit try to pull me off. And I just knew I wasn't going to. I knew I was going to go down there. It was torture. Now, the book of Hosea speaks of God putting up walls in the way of us getting to our idols and sin so that we will return to him. There were walls everywhere. A lot of them was God mercifully creating a dead end in my life and sending me to a jail or a rehab. In 2010, I called my mom from Delaware County Prison. I had court the next day, and it looked as if I was going to stay there for 2 years. My mom cried with me, and she told me to surrender my life to Jesus. I went to my cell, I got on my knees, and cried and asked Jesus for mercy. The next morning, the judge allowed me to go to the Teen Challenge Christian Rehab in Pittsburgh. Talk about mercy. God mercifully got me off the street and then compounded his mercy by putting me in a place where I would hear the gospel 6 hours a day for a whole year. And I had to be there. I heard the good news of Jesus and believed it. I truly believed that Jesus was real and that my sins were forgiven. But for some reason, I had a very hard time believing that I could find joy and satisfaction in living only for him. As soon as I got out of Teen Challenge, I began smoking cigarettes again. I got into a relationship I knew I shouldn't have been in. I started gambling, sports, and playing poker. And that took away my desire for the Word of God. And then, naturally, prayer goes. And it was only a matter of a couple months before I was back into heroin addiction. And it became way worse than before. Because I had tasted Jesus and knew he was real, the shame was much greater. More drugs were needed to take away the feelings of guilt and shame. This went on for 5 more years. It was a horrible existence to know God and to continue in sin. In July 2014, as a last-ditch effort to get clean, I moved to Allentown to try to start over. That didn't work out well, and I found drugs within a couple days. A week later, I was going to meet my drug dealer, and he pulled out a .38 handgun and pointed it at my face and said, "Don't run." The physical craving, combined with the hopelessness in my soul, at that moment, compelled me to try to get away. He fired one shot at point blank and hit me in the spine. There I was on my back, looking up to the sky, bleeding out in a dark back alley. I remember my only thought was, I'm about to go meet my Creator and I don't know what I'm going to say. Instinctively, I started to scream the name of Jesus. The bullet went through my lung and my stomach so I couldn't breathe, but I just kept gasping, "Jesus, save me, Jesus." I just kept yelling his name, Jesus. Within seconds, I heard sirens and they took me off the ground into an ambulance. Then it went black. I'm here to tell you that Jesus heard my cry. He heard me and he answered me and he saved me. And later, I found this psalm that just describes so well what happened. This is Psalms 116. It says, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish." It says, "Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." When I woke up in the hospital, I was completely overcome with the love of God. Why would he do this for someone like me who just kept running from him? Then it became real that God loved me. And it was not based on my performance. It was in spite of it. My faith was quickly put into action as I told the nurses to take me off the painkillers. I wanted to be free. Jesus says anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He has set me free from my slavery to chemicals by giving me a new heart and transforming my mind. If there was a God that loved me this much and was that powerful to save me, I wanted to know everything about him. When I finally got out of the hospital, I was recovering on my mom's couch. I read the Bible all day long. I wanted to change. I wanted to really change, and the Bible began to do this. The more I read, the more I desired it. Romans 12:2 calls us to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and it's true. I am being transformed daily as I read, meditate, and memorize His Word. By God's grace, I memorized the book of James and some Psalms, and it has absolutely changed the way I think, speak, and act. Seeing God for who He is by reading the Bible causes me to praise Him and thank Him in prayer. In the past, I looked at prayer as a duty or a chore, but seeing the love of our Father and seeing the very real results and answers to prayer builds my faith so that I pray more. He has saved dozens of people that my friends and I have prayed for, and He sent me to Uganda while I was on parole, something that the world said could never happen. He provided me with so many friends to run after Jesus with and pray with and read the Word with and laugh with, and He gave me my wife, who's a faithful woman of God. Her name's Emma, and we've been married for 6 months. All these things and so much more was unthinkable 2 years ago. Life in Christ is more rewarding and fulfilling than I could have ever imagined. And as I continue to know my Heavenly Father more and more day by day, the joy just keeps increasing. God has saved and transformed me, the chief of sinners, and He does have the power to rescue and save anyone. There is no one on this planet that is too far gone for God to save through the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.
Amen. Dustin, thank you so much. It's such an incredible inspiration to hear that story and to hear what God has done in your life. And thank you guys so much. It's been such a joy to be here with Bruce and Hen, your wonderful family, and just to meet so many of you. Thank you for being part of the seminar yesterday and being able to go out and share the gospel. It's been a delight. Turn with me to John chapter 4, if you will. This is the story of Jesus and the woman of Samaria, or the woman at the well. And this is an amazing story. There's so much in this, and I think that I'm believing that God's going to meet with us and really just give us a glimpse of Christ and who He is. So John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. We're going to read a good amount here. We're going to read like 26 verses. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, and he's probably pointing to the well there, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said there, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. A couple summers ago, I took a trip to Altoona, Pennsylvania. It's a very strange name. It's in the center of our state. And I was doing an evangelism weekend there. And it was a long weekend. I was really busy. We had to drive up, got there Friday, all kinds of meetings. And so Sunday after church, we were headed to lunch. And I was tired and really hungry. I couldn't wait to eat. It kind of marked the end of that weekend. And as we went in, I think it was a Chipotle, so we were going in, and I saw this incredible car. It was a Ferrari 458 Italia. It's an awesome car, and I love Ferraris. I don't know a ton about them, but I knew some about this car, and I was just like, oh, my goodness. And so the guys all went to go get in line, and I totally forgot about eating and because this car had just distracted me. And you have to understand, I never forget about eating. I have never missed a meal on purpose. I always think about food. But at this moment, the car just superseded this. And so I was out there. There was another guy, like, drools coming out of our mouth. We're taking pictures of the car, taking selfies of the car, and, you know, just kind of looking at this whole thing. And so it was just awesome. And so then I finally pulled myself away, and I thought, okay, I have to get something. He got into line, and then I saw the owner of the car got up and started to go out to the car. And I was like, well, I have to hear the sound of this car. And so I got out of line again and went over, and I said to the guy, I was talking to him on the way out, I was like, is that a 458 Italia? He's like, yeah. And so he's kind of showing me the car, and I said, would you mind just, like, revving it up as you drive by? And he said, no, it's fine. And there was another guy out there with me. I'm like, you want to hear it too, don't you, buddy? He's like, yeah. And so then the guy just revved this car up. And you know that high-pitched Ferrari sound? It's just awesome. And we were like, man, that is really cool. And so finally he left, and after about, you know, however long that took, I finally went back in line to eat. Have you ever been so passionate about something? So passionate about something that you don't care about eating? It's rare for me. In this story, Jesus is so passionate about reaching out to the lost that he doesn't care about eating. He forgets about his physical needs because those around him have an even greater need, a spiritual need. Now, I want to show from this passage what Jesus does to reach out to this woman. So I have eight things. There are eight points here, are eight things we can learn about Jesus reaching out to this woman. Number one, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Look at verse 3. It says, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, actually, he didn't have to pass through Samaria. Good Jews would not go through Samaria. If they were in the south in Judea, they had to go north to get to Galilee. They would not go through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They despised these people. And so a good Jew would not go through Samaria. A good Jew would go out and around, would take the long way to avoid any contact whatsoever with the Samaritans. But not Jesus. It says he had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Why was this necessary? I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus cares about people who are far from God. Jesus cares deeply about people who are far from God. He cares about people who are hurting. cares about people who are lost, people who are broken and empty and hopeless. He cares about people who are going to hell. Jesus cares so much that he is willing to risk his reputation. He's talking to a very immoral woman. He's willing to go tired. He's willing to go hungry. He is willing to go thirsty. He was willing to sacrifice comfort and ease in order to rescue this woman. She is being deceived by her sin. She was in great danger. She had no way of rescuing herself. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he cares about the lost. Number two, Jesus blows through barriers. Look at verse 7. It says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" And then verse 9, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" This is absolutely scandalous. Jesus asks this woman for a drink. And the woman's like, "What are you doing? You hate us. We hate you. Why are you asking me for this drink?" See, not only does Jesus decide to go through Samaria, now he sits down and talks to a Samaritan. Jews are not supposed to talk to Samaritans. And not only is she a Samaritan, she's a woman. Jewish men are not supposed to talk to women in public. And not only is she a woman, she is an immoral adulteress. Rabbis are not supposed to talk to immoral adulteresses. What Jesus is doing is absolutely unheard of. It is shocking. He is blowing through social, racial, and religious barriers because he has to reach her with the gospel. Don't you love this about Jesus? Don't you love to watch Jesus do this? I mean, everyone is avoiding and rejecting and judging this woman. Her life is so messed up and so steeped in sin that she has to come and get water at noon in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, because she's trying to avoid the other women. She doesn't want to be seen. It's like going to the grocery store in the middle of the night so she doesn't run into someone. This woman might have been rejected by the whole world. She is not rejected by Jesus. His love is unhindered by her sin and her reputation. She is not out of the range of his grace. You know, when you're hunting sometimes and you see something, you see a deer or whatever, and it's too far, it's you know, it's out of range. It's too far out. No one is ever out of the range of his grace. No one is ever too far. This woman is not out of range. Don't you just love to see how Jesus loves people, how he gives them grace? He's so passionate about giving people grace and forgiving their sins. See, if Jesus doesn't take a risk here, if he doesn't cross these massive boundaries and offer her living water, who will? Who is going to save this immoral woman from hell? She's all alone. She came at noon to avoid the shame and the condemnation. And that's what sin does to people. It drives them away from others. It isolates people. Imagine what life felt like for this woman. She's working on her sixth husband. She probably knows this isn't going to work either. She probably feels trapped and hopeless and broken. And many people find themselves in the same place. Sin has isolated them. It's trapped them. And hope has disappeared. Jesus had to talk to her because she would have never talked to him. He didn't assume he should just sit by the well until a spiritual seeker came along and asked him a question. No, he took the initiative. He asked her a question. Do you realize that most unbelievers will not voluntarily come to us? Most of them are not going to take the initiative to start a spiritual conversation because they don't know that they need to start a spiritual conversation. Most of them are not going to take the initiative to build a friendship with us. We have to go to them. In verse 40, we learn that Jesus stayed with the Samaritans for 2 days. Now, what do you think the disciples thought when Jesus told them, "We're going to be staying here for 2 days"? I'll tell you, they probably thought things that they would later need forgiveness for. They hated these people. They had no desire to reach out to them. They were unwilling to cross these kinds of boundaries. And I think at times we can be the same way. We can be unwilling to cross certain boundaries. It's much easier to reach out to people who are like us, to people who aren't messy, people who aren't needy. It's easy to avoid situations that might feel awkward or uncomfortable. Jesus smashes through these boundaries. He smashes them. No race barrier. No economic barrier, no moral barrier, no social barrier can stop him. His heart is so filled with love that nothing can keep him away. Number 3, Jesus shows mercy. I love this verse, verse 10. Jesus shows mercy. This is verse 10. He says this: "If you knew, lady, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." See what Jesus is saying here? Saying, listen, if you knew the gift of God, if you just knew what God could do for you, if you knew the salvation, the forgiveness that is found in God, and if you knew who I was, then you would have asked me and I would give you living water. See, people don't know the gift of God. They don't know this gift. They don't know that they could find forgiveness apart from their works in Jesus Christ. And they don't know where they can find this gift. They don't know that it's found in Jesus. So they look everywhere and never find it. Jesus is saying to this woman, I'm just asking you for a drink. But if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you living water. I want to give it to you. Do you see this in Christ? He wants to give her living water. Despite her horrible, immoral lifestyle, Jesus is saying, just ask me. Just say, I want to give this to you. I want to give you living water. I want to forgive your sins. I want to make your life a satisfaction in me, a welling up of living water that will never stop. Just ask me. I'm so willing to give it to you. I want to give it to you. Do you realize that about the Savior? This is who He is. He's saying to this woman, I'm not rejecting you. I want to give you this living water. I want to share it with you. Jesus is infinitely willing to show mercy to sinners. J.C. Ryle said, all day long, Christ stretches out his hands to the disobedient and gainsaying. That's those who oppose. That's what gainsaying means. All day long, Christ stretches out his hands to the disobedient and gainsaying. He has thoughts of pity and compassion towards the vilest of sinners, even when they have no thoughts of him. He stands waiting to bestow mercy and grace on the worst and most unworthy if they will only cry to him. The lost will discover at the last day that they had not because they asked not. What mercy Christ has for the lost. Now, I don't know what you think about Jesus. Maybe you don't see him as merciful and kind. Maybe you see God more as an angry judge or at least someone that is hard to please. Nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, if you have not trusted your life to Jesus, He is willing to take you right now. It doesn't matter how badly you've sinned. It doesn't matter how much you have messed up. Just ask Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to receive you. Ask Him to give you eternal life. He wants to give you the gift. He wants to give you living water. Number four, how does Jesus reach her? Number four, Jesus connects relationally. He connects relationally. Now, relationships are critical when it comes to reaching out to people. Friendship is actually the most effective way of reaching people with the gospel. And that's what Jesus did everywhere He went. He built friendships with people who were far from God. We see that with Zacchaeus or Matthew and his tax collector friends, the woman caught in adultery, Mary Magdalene, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus wasn't, this is my favorite name for Christ, He was a friend of sinners. Isn't that a great name for Jesus? He was a friend of sinners. And we see Him building a friendship with this woman by initiating a conversation. He's asking her for help. He's offering to help her. He's being honest about her sins and problems. And then He spends two more days with her village. And there's a lot that we can learn from this interaction, but I just want to mention one thing. When Jesus asked this woman for a drink, when He says, "Give me a drink," it was an act of kindness. He was reaching out to her as a real person with His own real need. He was showing weakness. Others in the village just avoided and condemned her. Jesus knew that she was made in the image of God, that she had value, which is why He asked her for a drink. And we should be willing to do the same thing. It promotes friendship. We don't want to communicate to non-Christians, "You need us. Well, we don't need you. Only we can help you. You can't help us." No. We shouldn't be afraid to be real and vulnerable with non-Christians. We don't need to pretend that we have it all together or that life is perfect. We should be real with them and let them see where we struggle and let them help us where they can. This is one of the ways we connect relationally. Number five, Jesus says some uncomfortable things. Verse 16, Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered Him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Can you say uncomfortable? I mean, hello. Can you imagine talking to a stranger and all of a sudden they bring up your deepest, darkest secrets? And doesn't this like cut across the idea of building a friendship? I mean, isn't this at the top of the list? Like, number one about being a friend, don't bring up their worst, deepest, darkest sins. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, He's not trying to needlessly offend her. He's trying to help her. He wants to give her living water. And the only way that can happen is for her to see her sin. She's an immoral woman. She's lived for pleasure apart from God. So Jesus says, "Go call your husband." By saying this, He is putting His finger on the problem of her immorality. Her main problem is not that she has to gather water in the middle of the day because of her reputation. Her main problem is her sin. And Jesus goes right after it. He says, "You've had five husbands and you're sleeping with number six." J.C. Ryle said, "Till men and women are brought to feel their sinfulness and need, no real good is ever done to their souls." That's unbelievable. If you want to help someone's soul, it is not possible to help them unless they feel their sinfulness and their need. And Jesus was aware of this, and that's why He confronted her sin to do good for her soul. Jesus had a lot of courage. But, you know, I often don't have courage. I lack courage. That weekend when I was in Altoona, I mentioned to the congregation that I've shared the gospel in a lot of different environments, but there's one particular group of people that I've never shared with because I'm really afraid, I'm petrified of this one group. And unfortunately, I confessed to this a church, that group was librarians. Now, I apologize to any librarians that we have here. This is just my problem. It's just a stereotype. I'm scared to share with librarians. They sometimes have that little tight button. The glasses are down on the end of their nose. They just seem severe to me. I feel afraid that they're going to lock me up in the back and stocks and throw rotten tomatoes at me. And I just have been afraid of the librarians, okay? I'm just confessing this. Don't laugh at me. It's just my fear. And so when we went out to share the gospel when we were there, the pastor's son, he was like 14 or 15 years old, he asked his dad, can I go with Mr. Donahue and can we go to the library? So the kid came up to me and so I was like, sure. And so we walked to the library, and I am not lying. The library was like built, I'm sure, in like the 1950s. It looked like a straight square cement fortress. And so we're walking up, and I'm literally nervous. I'm trying, you know, I got this 14-year-old kid. I'm trying to overcome my fears. And so we walk into the belly of the beast, I mean the library. And so I go in there, and I'm like, okay. And he kind of goes off. He's like, okay, I'll see you. You know, I'm going to go find somebody and talk to him. And I'm like, okay, he's left me alone. And, like, you know, I'm the evangelist here. This kid, you know, so he's got all kind of faith. And so I'm like, okay, I'm kind of scoping the place out. And I see this guy that's talking to a librarian up at the counter. And he seems to be talking to him. So I thought, okay, I'll go and talk to this guy. And so so after he finished there, I first talked to him. I said, hey, how you doing? I started to talk to him. The guy literally was crazy. He starts talking 100 miles an hour. And he goes, you're not going to believe this, but the Russian mafia is really big in Altoona. You know, these guys are tracking me right now and they're farming. These guys are paying me. And he's like, you know, a lot of people don't understand this about the Russian mafia. And he just goes off. And so I was like, oh, my goodness. And so it took me like 10 minutes to extricate myself from that conversation. So I got out of the Russian mafia guy, and Altoona is a tiny little town in Pennsylvania. It doesn't have a lot to do with the Russian mafia. Anyway, so I pulled out of this, and so I'm like, okay, calm down, okay. And then there was this librarian. He was a young librarian guy, and he was checking out. So I said, okay, here it goes. So I go up to the guy, and I started in this conversation. Talked to him. We had a good conversation. I was nervous, but then I got over that, and I started to share the gospel. I was going through the little booklet, the How Good Are You booklet that we use, and I got halfway through, and the Russian mafia guy comes over and says, excuse me, I forgot to tell you something else about the Russian mafia. You know, I think they're tracking us right now. And I'm like, no, get behind me, Satan. Like, the enemy is stuck. I'm sharing with the librarian for the first time. Get away. So I kind of got that guy, like, finally, he got away, and I was able to finish sharing the gospel with this guy. He actually had a lot of questions about science. We talked about science. I ended up sending him a book about that, and we had a great conversation. Now, the guys at Altoona said, because it was a young male librarian, that doesn't count, but I am counting it as sharing the gospel with a librarian. One of the things I love about Jesus, though, is just his courage. He loved people enough to speak to them, to risk what they thought of him. He was willing to say things that might be uncomfortable. And God can give us courage to love people in the same way. Number six, Jesus gets to the gospel. Jesus gets to the gospel. Did you notice how Jesus progressed in this conversation with this woman? He moved from the natural to the spiritual to the gospel. And that's a good model for us to follow when we're engaging folks. Jesus started the conversation by talking about natural things. First, water. Can you give me a drink? And that's something that we can do. Just talk about natural things. The weather, the football game, the whatever, hunting, or what are you guys talking about? NASCAR. I'm not sure what the topics are here. But just talk about natural things. Normal things. Just start conversations. Now, for some people, that can be hard to do. It can be hard to initiate a conversation, especially with a stranger. But I found that people are usually very happy to reciprocate friendliness. We just need to take the first step, open our mouths, and say something natural. And, you know, talking to people shows that we care about them. It shows that we're interested to them, with them. One of the best ways to do this is to ask questions and to just listen, which I don't always do a good job of. But did you notice then how Jesus shifted from the natural to spiritual? He moved from physical water to spiritual water, or living water. And I found that for me a couple years ago when I was at a bike parade in my neighborhood. I had on a T-shirt with a college. It's called Drexel University. And I just got into a conversation with the guy. I said, oh, did you go to Drexel? Yeah, and so we began to talk about Drexel. I didn't go to Drexel, but I was in this conversation. And then I transitioned to the spiritual. I just said, we have a lot of college students from Drexel that go to our church, a spiritual topic. So it was. It was just transitioning from we're talking about Drexel, now we're talking about Drexel students coming to church. And so it was just a very easy way. And you can do this in a number of ways. You can talk about how God has helped you through a difficult situation or an event that you're doing with your care group, or you can mention the beauty of creation. One of the most non-threatening ways to move toward the spiritual is just to ask someone if they go to church. I ask people all the time, I say, did you, when we were in our waiter, when we went out to eat on Friday, I said, did you go to church, or did you grow up in a church? We've all of a sudden gone from natural, because we were connecting with them, to a spiritual conversation. And then, did you notice how Jesus then went from the spiritual to the gospel? He told this woman he could give her eternal life. And when we were out sharing the gospel, that's what we did as well. Sean and I used the How Good Are You booklet to transition from the spiritual survey. We asked them all these spiritual questions, and then we transitioned to sharing the good news of the gospel. I know that that can be scary. I know it's a lot easier to keep to ourselves, but God can help us as we take a small step of boldness by opening our mouths for Christ. Number 7, Jesus exhausts himself to reach this woman. He exhausts himself to reach this woman. Look at verse 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus. So they had come back with food. The disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, when Jesus gets to this place, he was tired. He was exhausted. I mean, Jesus was constantly ministering to people, caring for them, preaching the gospel, healing thousands of sick, delivering people from demons, instructing his disciples, debating with the Pharisees. He had just finished a late night with Nicodemus, had risen early to commune with God, and then probably walked over 20 miles to get here. Verse 6 says that he was wearied. He was wearied from the journey. And so he crashed down with his back to the well while the disciples went into town to find food. Now just imagine this with me. Imagine Jesus sitting in the dust, leaning against the well in the hot sun. His feet are aching as this woman approaches. Hebrews 4 says that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. I'll tell you how I would have been tempted. I would not be thinking about how can I reach out with this woman and start a friendly conversation with the hope of transitioning it to the gospel. I would be thinking about me. How can I get water, food, and rest immediately? But thank God Jesus doesn't give in to those temptations. What love he has for the lost. What an incredible display of compassion and care. He is so filled with love. He has to speak. I just picture him with his head against that well in the hot sun, and his eyes are closed as this woman approaches. He's exhausted, but he's so committed to reaching the lost. He has to say something. And so he asks her for a drink, and he gets the whole thing started. Now, when he confronts her sin, she backpedals and starts offering all her excuses. Then he reveals that he is the Christ. She goes into town and tells everyone. Jesus is dog tired, and the disciples then come back. They're urging him to eat. They're probably afraid that he's going to pass out. Then the woman brings the entire village to Jesus, which means he is going to be up very late caring for as many as he can. But he doesn't care about eating, because he has food that the disciples don't know about. And he's not talking about physical food. He's saying there's something else that sustains him. There's something else that gives him energy. There's something more important than food and drink and rest. It's reaching out to men and women with the gospel. His food is the mission. to do the will, it says, of the one who sent him. In the book of John, Jesus often is referred to as the sent one, as the one who was sent by God. We see that in verse 34. He is the sent one. He was sent into this broken, fallen world with a mission. He was sent to die. Now, in this story, Jesus was thirsty. There's one other time in the Bible when Jesus is thirsty. Do you know what it is? It's in John chapter 19 when he is hanging on the cross and he says, I thirst. Jesus was willing to go thirsty. He was willing to go thirsty on the cross so that we could drink living water. Jesus was willing to exhaust his life to save men and women from death. He gave everything he had to rescue us. And now he's sending us. Did you know that Jesus is not the only sent one? We have been sent as well. When we become followers of Christ, we're called to certain things like fellowship and prayer and listening to preaching and giving and reading God's word. Those are wonderful things, but there is more. We are also sent out into the world to help others become followers of Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that we are sent ones as well? And when we reach out to people, there's a spiritual nourishment that we receive. Do you feel spiritually weak right now? Do you feel spiritually undernourished? Try reaching out to someone with the gospel and watch God fuel your soul. I love the picture of Jesus leaning against this well and talking to this sinful Samaritan woman and then struggling to his feet as the entire village surround him. I love how he overcame his weariness. I love how he tired himself out to reach the lost. God wants us to tire ourselves out to reach the lost. Brothers and sisters, we are not here for our own comfort and enjoyment. We are here to be friends of sinners. We're here to bring people to Jesus. Let's tire ourselves out. Let's be so passionate about reaching the lost that we sometimes forget about our own physical needs. And as we do this, God will sustain and nourish us. Number 8, last one. Jesus urgently reached out. Jesus urgently reached out. Look at verse 35. It says, Jesus said, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. My mother-in-law grew up on a small farm in Lancaster County, a little town called Five Pointville. And her dad was a farmer and there was little farms around. And when you had a smaller farm, you didn't have your own equipment like a big combine. And so during harvest time, these men would come around, these harvesters would come and they would bring their equipment and they would go from farm to farm. And my mother-in-law told me it was a very special time. And she was just a little girl. She remembers these men eating breakfast. Her mom would make this big breakfast and she remembers it was, you know, these strange men eating there. And then she would make lemonade, which she never did. It was a treat. And she remembers her and her sister running across this stubbly field and giving this lemonade to these men who were just sweat and covered with chaff and straw and all. They were just sweaty and dirty and just working so hard. She said they would work so hard, so late into the night. And even now she lives with a huge field behind her. And during harvest time, she'll hear the tractors at 3 and 4 and 5 in the morning. Because when a harvest is ripe, you have to harvest it. You have a window where that harvest, if you don't harvest it at the right time, you'll miss it and the crop will be ruined. You have to hustle. And so these men that harvest, they work long, hard hours because the harvest is ripe. Jesus is saying to us as a church, the harvest is ripe. Right now is the time to harvest. It is ripe. Jesus challenges the disciples when he says, don't you say 4 months and then the harvest? It's a saying that means we got time. We don't have to rush. When you've sown and you've planted something, then you've had to sit around and wait for 4 months in order to harvest it. But Jesus is saying we don't have to wait. It's time to reap. He's exhorting his disciples. He's saying, listen, don't say we can do this later. Don't say we're going to get to this in a couple months. Don't say I don't have time or I don't have the gifting or someone else will do this or I just have to get this area of my life straightened out or I'm too much of a hypocrite or I don't know what to say or I'm too scared or I'll just wait till they come to me. No, we don't have to wait. Lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. The white harvest probably means the Samaritans who are coming toward Jesus in their white robes. Let me ask you a question. Do you see the harvest all around you? Fields are white for harvest all around you. Your neighbors and your co-workers, family members, waitresses, people at the gym, people at the grocery store, at the bank, at Starbucks, your mechanic, your hairdresser, your mailman. They need Jesus. And they need you to reach out to them. They need you to lift up your eyes and to see the harvest. There's an urgency. Like when a harvest is ripe, there's an urgency we should feel when it comes to reaching the lost. Let me close with verse 36. Jesus said, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. What is he saying? He's saying, guys, we're already reaping. I just sowed by reaching out to this woman, and I'm already reaping and collecting the wages. Here comes the village. The fruit is coming in. We don't have to wait. We can actually sow and reap at the same time. Imagine planting a tomato seed in a little pot, and by the end of the day, you're eating a tomato. Usually the one that sows has to wait for a long time after he's planted. Not here. You can actually sow and reap in the same day. The sower and reaper are rejoicing together. Jesus found great joy in the middle of the harvest field, sweaty and dirty and tired. And we can find great joy joining God in his glorious plan to save the lost. There is nothing in this world that will bring you more joy than seeing someone come to know the forgiveness of their sins through Christ. Listen, harvesting can be hard work. Long hours, discouragements, rejections, and setbacks. But there is a joy that comes. And Jesus is sending us into the harvest for our joy. Charles Spurgeon said, if you are eager for real joy, such as you may think over and sleep upon, I am persuaded that no joy of growing wealthy, no joy of increasing knowledge, no joy of influence over your fellow creatures, no joy of any other sort can ever be compared with the rapture of saving a soul from death and helping to restore our lost brethren to our great Father's house. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give this church that joy. The joy of restoring lost brethren to our Father's house. God, give us the joy of seeing our neighbors come to know you. Seeing our co-workers forgiven of their sins. Seeing our classmates and our unsaved relatives coming to know you. God, give us boldness. I pray that you would fill this church with your spirit and with a fire to overcome their fears, to open their mouths, and to share the good news of the gospel. Help this church, God, to build friendships. And I thank you for the work that you're doing here, Lord. I see so many people who are hungry and eager to reach the lost. I see people building relationships. and reaching men and women with the gospel. And I just pray, God, for this move that the church, you are uprooting this church. The pillar of cloud is moving, and you are going to place them in an area where you have many souls. God, use this church mightily for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with a handheld mic like this. I'm just thinking maybe next week when we're celebrating, I'm just going to mosey on over there and just be like a fourth vocalist. What do you think, Spence?
I don't know. Maybe we need to take a congregational vote on that.
We're not congregationally led. We're elder-led.
I know, but that was...
So one elder says no. One elder says, let's give it a shot.
Yeah.
Maybe you'll have to be the top... Wonderful Sunday next Sunday, but... Thank you, Jim. Thanks for serving us this weekend. You have poured yourself out for us this weekend, and I believe you brought Christ pleasure by your investment in us. Thank you for doing that. Church, can we thank Jim for this weekend? Lord, thank you so much that you poured yourself out for us. Even to death on a cross. Lord, and your love is so vast and so deep and so magnificent. And you've changed our lives. And God, we want other people to experience what we experience every single day. Not just now, but for all eternity. And so, Lord, I pray and I ask that you would use us, that you would help us during community week to be building relationships, that you would help us even when it's not community week to be building relationships, to be reaching out to those who are around us, to invite them to Bridge, to invite them to church, to just boldly share the gospel with them on the spot. I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would add to our number those people like Destin, who desperately needed you. And yet, when he cried out, Lord, you answered. And Lord, there are people all over Roanoke crying out even now. The harvest is ready. It's white. And Lord, I pray that you would use us as a part of your mercy and as part of your plan to bring them to yourself and to plant them in a community of other believers where they can grow and become strengthened and where they can be sent out to their friends and neighbors and family members. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for this place. Lord, I'm going to try not to cry, so I'll save that for next Sunday. But you've been so good to us in this place. You have been so glorious. We love you. We love you. We love you because you loved us first. Lord, bless us. Bless these folks today as they go out. Put upon their mind and upon their heart maybe that one person who they know is white for harvest. And I pray that you would just give them the grace and the courage and the boldness and strength to reach out. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you over there in 15 minutes.